So this is taken from Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. And it does beg the question, do you get all the military types to read the hard scriptures? Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you not be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you.
If you could turn back to that reading from Matthew chapter 11, that would be a great help on Matthew chapter 11 as we work our way through this account of the life of Jesus each autumn in our morning series. In these Bibles around the room, it's on page 1028. 1028. If there's someone nearby who can't see a Bible, then please do share. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll look at those verses that were just read for us a moment ago. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. These verses that we're looking at blow two ideas, common misconceptions about Christianity, out of the water. The first one on the screen behind me is the idea that the message of Jesus was all about love and forgiveness and no judgment. This passage will categorically show that is not true. The second idea we'll see as false is the one that suggests that if only people had enough evidence for God, they believe. The evidence for who Jesus is and what he did when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago, the historical record that we have that you're holding in your hands, couldn't be clearer. Then or now, it's not a question of can't believe, but of won't believe. By nature, we don't want anything to do with God. We don't mind the fact that England beat Argentina in the rugby yesterday. In fact, that might appeal to some of us. But we don't mind it because it doesn't have a claim on our lives. It doesn't result in us having to live differently. But Jesus makes exactly that kind of claim. He claims to be God and the only way to God, to have created life and the only way to eternal life. And by nature, none of us want anything to do with that kind of Jesus. But like it or not, this is the truth. The historical Jesus said exactly this and died and rose again to prove the truth of it. I am God. I'm the one who made you, who loves you. You've rebelled against me. And the only way that it's possible for you to find forgiveness and eternal life is through trusting in me. And Jesus warns this morning not just of the reality of heaven, but of hell. And makes a special warning towards those who have the privilege of hearing the truth of Jesus, but who choose to ignore it. Remember, that's what we were looking at 2 weeks ago when we were last in Matthew's Gospel. Just look up the page there to verses 18 and 19. There, Jesus was talking to his and every generation of listeners and addressing the heart issue of refusing the Word of God in their lives. Whether it be the sober call of John to repentance, or the joy-filled news that Jesus is the one that makes that repentance possible, Jesus states that by nature we do all we can to refuse to dance to the tune of the Gospel in our lives. And so now we hear Jesus warn us about encountering him and failing to repent. That's what these words are all about. Encountering Jesus and yet failing to repent. Let's pray together. Father, as we have felt the somber of war and those who've lost their life in conflict, Lord, we think of the greater somberness now of Christ and what it means to hear his words and yet refuse them in our lives. And so we pray now, each one of us, Father, that in our minds and hearts we would hear the words of Jesus Christ and believe on them, because we pray in his name. Amen. So what I've just said there, Jesus warns about encountering him and failing to repent, is kind of the newspaper headline over this whole passage, okay? That's the summing up, the big idea of the passage. Jesus warns about encountering him and failing to repent. And if you want the kind of verse, the strap line under that heading, where I'm getting this from, look at verse 20 of the reading. Chapter 11, verse 20. Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were performed because they did not repent. That's what it says there as you look down in your Bibles. Jesus warns. It's a strong warning. Did you see in verse 20 the word denounce is used? It's only used a few times in Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. It has a strong sense of indignation and reproach. Jesus' loving integrity and faithfulness to the truth means he never shies away from doing and saying what is right. He warns about the privilege of encountering him. However, this denunciation that he makes, it does have a context. It's towards the cities where much of Jesus' ministry has taken place. We'll come to them in a moment. Jesus speaks about the miracles. You see that in that verse that have been performed there. The actual phrase is mighty works. Remember, we've been seeing in these chapters how the miracles of Jesus attested to the messianic mission of Jesus. What I mean by that is this. Jesus is God. He is God's King who has come into the world to proclaim God's kingdom, to fulfill God's promises, to make a people for himself who will love God and be with him forever. God's people in God's place under God's rule. It's important to acknowledge that these words of condemnation that we're about to look at, they come from someone who has loved and patiently proclaimed and performed the works of God. Jesus desires and calls people to listen to him, to acknowledge him. He loves us. He loves these people. God has been at work in their midst. As Jesus says these words, God has been speaking with them face to face. Just reflect on that this morning. This afternoon, as you look at the beauty of the creation, as you think of God and how as he revealed himself in his word, God in his compassion, God of eternity, has made himself known to us. And yet Jesus strongly warns these people in his compassion that having encountered so much of him, they have failed to repent. You see that at the end of verse 20. Because they did not repent. The New Testament word for repentance means changing one's mind, one's views, one's values, one's goals, ways, so that your life is lived in a totally different way. The change is radical and it's outward and inward because of who God is. Remember, this is what the Bible means by repentance. God is the one who's made us. We have wickedly turned away from him and we've gone our own way. We live for ourselves. Okay, so that's how we're living. God has made us. We're doing our own thing. To repent means to stop going our own way, to turn to God, seeking forgiveness, and living now in obedience to him. You stop and turn. Plead forgiveness for how you've lived, knowing that God is ready and willing to forgive, and now live in obedience to him. And all of that is made possible through Jesus. We stop what we're doing and we turn to God because of Christ. Because Christ has made it possible. The forgiveness is provided through Christ, his death and resurrection, which we'll come to a bit later. So the one who has been proclaiming, the one who makes this word of judgment to us this morning, we must hear, is the one who willingly gives his life so that anyone who believes might escape that very judgment. This is the love, the compassion of God. Now, before we move on from that repentance, stopping, turning, trusting forgiveness, obeying, we must remember that it is possible to feel and repent rightly and wrongly. The kind of the theological words are with attrition or contrition. To repent with attrition, false repentance, is to feel bad about something. Well, you've done something wrong and you feel ashamed of it. You might even say sorry for it to someone. But you have no intention of changing your ways. Now, does that sound familiar to you? It sounds painfully familiar to me. I can think of moments in my life, I can think of swathes of my life, where in certain areas I have lived exactly that kind of false repentance. I've felt sorrowful, I have felt the shame, and yet in my heart I have had no desire to change. That's attrition. Contrition is the same sorrow and guilt. It feels shame, it says sorry, and at its heart is a serious intention of sinning, of doing that no more, of seeking forgiveness with God and saying, look, I'm turning from that. I'm wanting now to find and to live for you in this area, perhaps in my whole life. I am now going to start living for Jesus. That's true repentance. They call it contrition. By the power and grace of God, not on my own strength, not on my own abilities, I'm going to trust in Jesus and now live for Him. See, there's a big difference there between that false repentance and true repentance. One still has yourself at the heart of it. You just feel bad. You know, you hurt others. Maybe you've got caught. The other one has Jesus at the heart of it. So Jesus is speaking to those people he's met with and who've seen the mighty works of God and yet who failed to repent. To say, yeah, this is who Jesus is. He's everything. I want to find forgiveness in him and follow him as king of my life. And Jesus makes these warnings to three specific places. We're going to look at them quickly in turn. The first is Chorazin and Bethsaida, and the second is the city of Capernaum. So let's track this through with what Jesus says for a moment. Look at the first example, Chorazin and Bethsaida. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 21. He says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. He speaks this word of woe. It's a solemn word of warning. The word woe has a sense of doom, but you know what? Mingled with pity. So here again is the compassion of God. To the Jewish hearers, this word of woe would have been very familiar. If we had time to look, which we don't in the Old Testament, we'd have seen pronouncements of woe brought to Israel's enemies and at times to Israel itself. Chorazin is mentioned only here in Matthew, and it was a couple of miles away from Capernaum. Bethsaida was a place where some of Jesus' disciples came from and was situated near the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus speaks of the sobering privilege of encountering Jesus, those cities. So look at verse 21. He says there, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles, the mighty works that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So here comes this specific denouncement to these two cities for failing to truly repent in the light of what they'd seen of Jesus. What is incredibly sobering and stunning is the twist that Jesus makes at the end. Jesus speaks of the cities of Tyre and Sidon and states that if they had seen these things, they would have repented long ago. Tyre and Sidon were large cities on the Mediterranean, not too far from Galilee, but were Jewish. They were Gentile, pagan. And they were often denounced in the Old Testament for their worship of the false god Baal. They were paradigms of Israel's enemies and were viewed by the Jews as a godless nation. And Jesus says that if those places had the same opportunities as these Jewish cities, they would have repented. Jesus speaks about the genuineness of their repentance, sackcloth and ashes. Think about what this would have said to the Jewish listeners. They would have thought that by having God's law, and so living some kind of moral life, that at the very least they were better than Tyre and Sidon, these pagan neighbours. And Jesus says to them, you are far worse. If they'd had these privileges of encountering him, they would have trusted, they would have truly repented long ago. So that's Chorazin and Bethsaida. Now, we'll come back to verse 22 in a moment. Look at Capernaum. So there's a few subtle changes, but the same theme. Look at the warning. So look down. If you've got Bibles, it's better to look down than to look at the screen. Look at verse 23. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. Capernaum brings things even closer to home. This was the city that Jesus kind of based his mission in, on from. Many specific miracles have taken place here. Matthew's recorded some of them. So remember chapter 8, a centurion, that's interesting, isn't it? Another pagan, another non-Jew, another Gentile. A centurion comes to Jesus and says, my servant at home is unwell. And Jesus says, I'll come to heal him. And the centurion stops him and says, no, listen, I'm a man under authority. When someone gives me orders, I do them, and those under me are under authority. I know, Jesus, you just have to say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus says, what faith? And Capernaum had seen this, that servant got healed that very hour. Jesus wasn't even there. And they'd seen sins forgiven. They'd seen people released from demonic activity in their own lives. This Jewish town had received so much of the goodness of God. And yet Jesus says, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you're going to go down to the depths. A better translation is thrust down. We may miss here an allusion to the prophet Isaiah speaking about Babylon. We haven't got time to speak about it there, but to look at it there. But in Isaiah, Isaiah there speaks about Babylon as the great city that exalts itself up on high and actually will be thrust down to the depths. The favored city of Capernaum, Jesus is saying, is acting just like Babylon, who in its pride imagines it will reign in the heavens, but will actually be brought down to hell. This is a wicked, arrogant city, Babylon, and Capernaum is lumped together with it. Imagine the shock for the first century Jew. And again, this warning is tied to Jesus' description of the sobering privilege of encountering him. So have a look again at verse 23. You, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? You will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. So here comes the specific denouncement. And again, it's incredibly sobering for the hearers, isn't it? Jesus speaks of the city of Sodom and states that if they had heard and seen these things, they would have repented. Sodom in Jewish history and in their scriptures, in the Old Testament, was proverbial for wickedness. It typified the wickedness of the land of Canaan before the Israelites settled in it. And Jesus says that if Sodom had had the same opportunities as Capernaum, they would have escaped God's fiery judgment and the city would still remain today. Now on all three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, good Jewish cities that knew God's word and had seen God in human flesh, had seen and listened to the things he said, we get these implications for the day of judgment. I've skipped over 22. Have a look at verse 22. Look down at that with me. Jesus says, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. Verse 24 to Capernaum, I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. So we're back to this theme of judgment. As we've said in previous weeks, Jesus talks about judgment and hell more than anyone else in the Bible. Not because he wants anyone to go there, but because he's pleading that none of us will go there. Jesus knows that there is this, we see in both these verses, 22 and 24, this day of judgment. The end of history, Jesus himself will judge everyone who has ever lived. And that judgment will divide people into two groups. Two groups. Those who've remained in their rebellion against God, committed to living a life away from God, failing to live as God commands. And those who've rebelled against God, failed to live as God commands, but who repented and turned to God, seeking his mercy that is available only through Jesus Christ. This group of people, these believers, acknowledge that only Jesus provides forgiveness for their sin and salvation now and on the day of judgment. And so they trust him and obey him as the rightful ruler of their lives. But what is utterly sobering in these verses this morning is that Jesus states there will be degrees of judgment for those who die in their rebellion against God. What is so sobering about these verses this morning is that Jesus states there will be degrees of judgment for those who die in their rebellion against God. That the punishment on the day of judgment will take into account the privilege and the opportunity that people have had to hear the good news of Jesus. And as frightfully painful as it is to say, the Bible does teach that there are degrees of rewards in heaven and degrees of torment in hell. And Jesus holds these cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum to account, warning them of the privilege they've had of encountering Jesus and the greater judgment that will be theirs for failing to repent, to turn to and trust in him. Don't mishear me. Tyre, Sidon and Sodom and every other group or people who die in rebellion against God still face the eternal judgment of God. That's heart-wrenching reality. But the severity of that judgment on those who've encountered Jesus will be greater. Often we can ask the question, can't we? What about people who've never heard Jesus? Who've never heard of Jesus? And the Bible does teach that every individual is still rightly culpable before God and will deserve his judgment on that final day. But this passage causes us to think about the people who have heard about Jesus and who have done nothing about it. Remember how we summed up these words. Jesus warns about encountering him and failing to repent. And we've seen how Jesus speaks of the privilege it is to encounter him and the implications for Judgment Day. Has there been genuine repentance or not? And do you know what? The implications of what Jesus is saying here means that it is completely legitimate, indeed necessary for us, to add a fourth city to this list. 21st century Bristol. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? For those who have had the opportunities of encountering him, examining the things that he did and said, these words, these warnings are applicable. Now granted, Jesus isn't walking around the city of Bristol, but his church in many places in the city is. Does. Central to their witness is the Word of God, the Bible that we're reading this morning, that tells us of who Jesus is, of what he said and did. Over half term I was reading of the life of George Whitefield, that famous preacher evangelist in the 17th century. And he frequently visited and preached in this city. This is from his journal in 1739. He was 24 years old. Friday the 23rd of March, after dinner at Frenchay, I went and preached at Fishponds. Sunday the 25th of March, preached at Hannam to a larger congregation than ever. And again in the afternoon to upward of 23,000 people. I was afterwards told that those who stood farthest off could hear me plainly. Yes, through the many previous centuries to this day, many living in Bristol have heard the good news of Jesus. And even today, whether in school or university, through a family or a friend, at a wedding or a funeral, many will encounter Jesus in this city. This city has easy access to a Bible and the freedom to attend a church meeting whenever it wants to. And to everyone who encounters Jesus, the implications for the day of judgment are massive. That's the warning that Jesus is making here. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. May we think about Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum often. Let us settle in our minds that it will never do to be content with merely hearing and liking the gospel. We must go further than that. We must actually repent and be converted. We must actually lay hold on Christ and become one with him. Till then, we are in awful danger. It will prove more tolerable to have lived entire silent Sodom than to have heard the gospel in England and at last die unconverted. Which brings me to us here today. Here we all are encountering Jesus. We're looking at and listening to him. When we gather together like this, this is never an inconsequential moment. These occasions when we gather are always with the greatest of seriousness and carry with them enormous implications. When we meet, we want the gospel, the good news of Jesus to be central and the Lord Jesus to be glorified. When we meet, we want to encourage believers in their repentance and for unbelievers to come to repentance. That's what we're about when we meet, for believers to repent and keep repenting and for unbelievers to come to repentance. We want to encourage believers in their repentance by reminding them that this is how we must live before Jesus. Repenting of our sin, rejoicing in our Saviour. That's the Christian life right there. Repenting of our sin, rejoicing in our Saviour. Repenting that though we failed, and though we still fail, Jesus has dealt with our sin, taking the judgment of God for sin on the cross. And so we're rejoicing. We're free from condemnation and guilt, forgiven and accepted by God as we trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. That life of repenting of sin and rejoicing in Jesus is the life of faith. We do nothing to earn it. We do nothing to contribute to our salvation. We just bring our sin and trust in our Saviour and follow him as Lord of our lives. And we want to see unbelievers come to repentance. Remember how we described it earlier? Turning, trusting, seeking forgiveness, following God as Lord of our lives. To repent means to realise this. To stop living for yourself, doing what you want to do, and to turn to God, seeking forgiveness, and trusting that Christ has done it all in his cross and resurrection. And for anyone here this morning who hasn't repented, we plead with you to hear the warning of Jesus. God will deal with Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, KBC, more severely because they have received this immediate revelation. Christian countries and individuals are in special trouble on Judgment Day, not because Jesus has not really been in their communities, but because he has. Jesus' presence, without change, leads to greater judgment. But hear the good news this morning, and I wanted to end with this. It is possible now to repent, to turn to Jesus, to plead for mercy, find forgiveness. Next week, when Dave Akrell preaches, we're going to look at these wonderful words from the end of the chapter, chapter 11, where we read these words here. They're going to come up on the screen now any moment, or you can look down in your Bibles. Verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to come to him and find rest for our souls. Christian, hear that living, repenting of our sin and rejoicing in our Saviour is the Christian life. We bring nothing but our sin. Jesus brings the once for all sacrifice of his death on the cross, finished, sufficient. Trust in him. Continue to live that life of repentance. And for any here who don't know this life of repenting and rejoicing in Jesus, please hear it today. Hear the warning of Jesus, knowing that encountering him brings a greater prospect of fearful and terrible judgment. May these words of Jesus this morning rest, remain, and abide in us. We're going to miss that hymn now that we usually sing before we come to communion. So let's just now bow our heads and pray together as we prepare now for communion.